Bless this day, O Lord, we pray. Bless this time we share, that we may be ever mindful of thy unconditional love, now and always. Amen. Could be, who knows? There's something due any day. I will know right away, soon as it shows. It may come cannonballing down from the sky, gleam in the eye, bright as a rose. Who knows? The air is humming, 'cause something great is coming. Who knows? Who knows? So, oh no. That wasn't the intended response, but thank you very much. So I want you to imagine the people we heard about today in Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel said, "And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan." Well, my cinematic brain envisioned streams of people hurrying down the hills to get to the River Jordan to hear John the Baptist. And then something happened. Something moved. Time shifted. Now, it's comfortable to say that they all decided to repent. They made a decision that changed them. But did they? Did they decide? Or was it bigger and deeper than that? Now, I'm sure that I am not the only one who stood at the back of a church in a wedding dress, so excited to be getting married, and at the same time, utterly terrified, wondering what on earth it was I was doing. And then the music started, and something bigger than me moved me down that aisle. All that went before was now different. Time had shifted. And looking back, what we say were decisions, as if we had reasoned everything out and controlled the outcome, were in fact movements of the Spirit that we might not understand until decades later. So did all those people decide to repent and get baptized? Well, yes, in a way. But who knows? The air was humming, 'cause something great was coming. Now, I love that lyric. The air is humming, 'cause something great is coming. Now, Tony in West Side Story sings this alone, trying to understand why he feels so expectant, well, so alive. Well, what's coming is love, a love so deep he gives his life for it. Now, our friend John the Baptist, locusts and honey and all, is very clear to say that he is not the something that's coming. He is the preparation, the warm-up, those first steps down the aisle. He baptizes with water to cleanse, to awaken, to begin a process that will lead to a further baptism with the Holy Spirit, that in some versions say, baptism with fire. Well, that sounds scary, and it should, particularly today, as we witness walls of fire burning in Southern California, and as we pray for those who are grieving, as we ache for the loss and destruction, and as we give thanks for miracles, great and small, from officials, neighbors, and total strangers. Time has not only shifted for them, it has stopped. And when it resumes, all will be different. Today for us, then, it's hard to hear baptism with fire as a metaphor. And yet, as with all metaphors, larger truths are revealed. And as awful as it is to think of a baptism with fire, isn't that what commitment to Christ, conversion to Christ, ultimately means? And isn't that something that most of us didn't realize until later? As adults, we look back and we see that those places where time stopped, after which all was different. And looking back, we can see that we were not alone after all, and that something moved in us or with us and our lives changed. At the quiet day this week, in our first session, we did just that. We looked back at those moments which from afar we count as miracles, but at the time, perhaps we could not. And the vehicle we used to get us thinking was a poem by Madeleine L'Engle called Mary Speaks from Ephesus, in which she's 60 years old, and she looks back on her experiences with Jesus. It was fascinating for us to think about Mary as old. In the poem, she says that as she looks back, she begins to understand. And I think that as adults, we are asked to look back regularly and to see and feel what we thought were our own decisions in a new light, with a new understanding of time in our lives. It shifts and turns, it stops, and it restarts. Then we can join with and teach the children to look forward, to feel the air humming, to light each candle in anticipation of what is to come, because we know it will be richer than we can imagine. I love thinking about time, how it feels, you know, when it seems to race so that we can hardly keep up, and we end up on someone else's timetable and show up late again. Or how it feels when it drags and drags and no amount of staring at the clock makes it better or makes it go any faster. Kids feel that way a lot. And then there are those times when everything just falls into place all day long. The timing works out, time feels light and smooth. And then, of course, there are the experiences of time as a heavy weight, a burden, a crushing silence, or perhaps even an enemy, where nothing goes as it should, things break or won't start, or someone gets hurt, or a random tree falls on a garage. Time is disrupted, works against you, and it feels personal. Time is currency. In some ways, it is our only currency. It's how we live in relationship with one another and with God. And there are no shortcuts. We think there are, but there aren't. To say one believes in God is not the same thing as spending time with God. How do we know anyone unless we spend time together? Sometimes meaningful time, sometimes silly or lazy or stupid or angry time. But it is the time together that makes it real. There's a picture circulating on Facebook, which some of you may have seen. It's about 12 teenagers, and they're sitting on these covered benches with their backpacks at their feet. And facing them is a huge Rembrandt. And all 12 bodies are hunched over looking at 12 separate phones. Now, they happen to be teenagers, but we know that this is not just a teenage phenomenon. The next time you go to a live event, like a concert or a play, and somewhere where there's an intermission, watch what happens when the lights come up. Almost every head bows, and an arm reaches down, and a phone is retrieved. It looks choreographed. It's amazing. And we all do it. We forfeit our time together often. Advent gives us an opportunity to think about time, what has been, what that has meant, what's coming, and what we await with anticipation. Now, as Christians in 2017, we know what's coming, or at least we think we do. The light of Christ is coming into the world. We say that. Mark's gospel says, "I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way." The way was what following Jesus was called before there ever was a Christian religion. I am the way, the truth, and the light. What is the way, the truth, and the light? Advent gives us an opportunity to ask ourselves, what way are we going, and how are we spending our time? Now, Advent is not the time to punish ourselves with guilt because we are racing around trying to get Christmas ready. It is not a time to drown in shoulds. Advent is not a desert experience or a retreat. The word Advent means coming, as in something's coming, something wonderful. The challenge for us is to allow the wonder and the expectation to seep into our lives, not to replace our lives. And Advent is both a public and a private time. It is a time with family and wreaths and calendars and prayers. And it's also a private time where we can freely imagine, wonder, and hope, and where what we think and feel, if we choose, can remain unsaid, where we can rekindle the spark of connection with God, where we can allow ourselves to feel the air is humming because something great is coming.